This is a reading from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing.
Who loves being a part of church? A church. The church. Being in church is not about you. It is about us. And it is about what God is doing in the world. Last week we had the Pokarakia come in. A lot of people are going, what was going on? It was a wonderful initiative that kind of got a bit lost on the way and it all got a bit confusing. But one of the things that we sometimes forget is that not only we belong to this church, we belong to a wider family. And for us, it is of a Baptist family, 51 churches in the lower North Island, 240 Baptist churches through New Zealand. And that's just the Baptist stream of things. And you've got Anglican and everyone else, and there's a lot of people who are actually part of the family, and we never connect with them. But we're going to be doing a lot more. I've been meeting with the Lower Hutt Baptist pastors regularly for a while, and we've been trying to work out how can we just walk together better, doing a few more things. The Lower North Island Baptist Association, we get together once a year, and in June, I think, last year there was an initiative that they wanted to do a prayer initiative that went right around the Lower North Island, 51 churches, and they had that po, which is a carved stick, as a baton, if you like, and it started at Miramar, and it went through the Wellington churches, and it went up the Kapiti Coast, and it went all the way up to Taranaki, through Taranaki, came back through Manawatu, through to Hawke's Bay, around the Hawke's Bay churches, down through Wairarapa, through Upper Hutt, down to us. And this morning, Tom and Jude have taken it over to Petone Baptist, and it will carry on down. It will finish at Hutt City Baptist. And that will be the end of its journey for this year. And the idea was to draw us together in praying for each other and reminding each of us that we're part of something much bigger than just us. Because sometimes you can think this is it. And we haven't necessarily done a lot. Someone had the vision or the picture of it being a needle threading the churches together, coming and reminding us that we're part of what God is doing. For those of you who don't know, Wainuiomata was actually planted from Lower Hutt Central, and Petone Baptist actually helped us plant here 68 years ago. They were very instrumental in being here, and so it's been really nice connecting with the pastors there on a much more personal level when we've been doing it, just working on that a bit. But what we are going to be doing is we are going to be having a combined Pentecost service on the 24th of May over at Hutt City Baptist, because at the moment that's kind of the biggest auditorium to fit everyone in. So we're actually going to not have a service here on that day. We're going to go over there and join together and have a combined service together. The week before that, we're doing a 24/7 prayer initiative, which I think some of you might have remembered that last year, but it's kind of off the tail end of this Pokarakia going around, and hopefully I'll get some information out in the next couple of weeks about how to be part of that, and finishing with the combined service on Pentecost Sunday. Is that cool? Cool. Yeah. The idea behind the po was just, like I say, it was just like a prayer baton. It was just a thing that went around. There's nothing in it. It's a bit of wood. But it was just something that we did to help draw us together and help us understand that we're together. We should be praying for each other. We should be getting to know each other. We should be helping walk together in the mission that God is doing in the world. You're part of it, I'm part of it, and so are the other churches. That's okay? And how many of you think that we have an amazing church right here? Yeah? Good. This community is a wonderfully diverse bunch of people, isn't it? What have I written here? I should really read my notes. This community is wonderfully diverse, and with that brings much of what God intends for us as his people. Being diverse actually helps us to be who we're called to be. But the reality is that the diversity also brings challenge. But in God's hands, the challenge is good for us. It actually creates the opportunity for us to grow up into maturity. Rhetorical question here. What is it that you think is great about our church? And what is it that you think needs to change? And I guarantee that if we sat down here and shared it all, we would all have things that we love about this community, and we would all have things that we would want to see changed. And I can also almost guarantee that not everyone would agree on the same things. That we all have preferences and likes, and we have strengths and giftings. And the challenge of being a church is walking together in unity in our diversity. That's the difficult thing. Embracing the unique gifting of individuals and learning to exist as a body together is what God's plan is for us. And in the letter to the Corinthians, Paul really encompasses this really, really well. In fact, he uses that language of a body and how we should be journeying together. The Corinthian church was a community of people who had heard the good news of Jesus, had embraced it, and were walking in this new life. And I find when you read the book of the First Corinthians letter, it is interesting that it begins with Paul thanking God for these believers because they have been enriched in every way, he says, with all kinds of knowledge and all kinds of speech. And he says they do not lack any spiritual gift as they eagerly wait for Jesus to be revealed. This church was an amazing church. In their exhibition and obvious provision of all the gifts needed, Paul was praising them for it. But of course, as they went on, divisions started over a number of issues. And it started off with their very strong divisions in who they thought were the best teachers or leaders. Some were saying that Paul was the best. Others would prefer Apollos. Some said Peter or Cephas. And some even said, look, we're just following Jesus. And they were separating into camps over it within the church. People were going, no, this is... And others were going here And it was just getting a bit crazy. And like I often say, thank goodness we don't do that today. Oh, wait a minute. We do, don't we? Who is the best pastor? Who is the best theologian? Who is the best prophet? Who is the best teacher? Who is the best way of whatever? And we all have our ideas about that. In today's world where we've got the internet and all that, who is it that you listen to? Who do you think that I should be more like? Who should I be preaching like that you like online? Or what about this or what about that? And often we end up doing exactly the same thing. So when I think about this, I guess we can learn from what Paul is saying here, can't we? Because if we're honest, we're actually no different to the people in Corinth at the time. And Paul goes on and says to the Corinthians, any teacher or pastor or prophet is only a servant of God. It doesn't matter who they are. They are simply a servant of God through whom you learn to believe in Jesus and in his kingdom way. They are not someone to follow in their own right. Paul said once, follow me as I follow Christ. He wasn't saying follow me. He was saying follow me as I follow Christ. Learn from me what it means to follow Christ. He wasn't trying to put himself on the pedestal. He was saying if you want to know what it's like, look to me as I'm looking to Christ. And Paul says we're all co-workers and God's servants. Every church, every pastor, everyone. Now, is everyone correct? Probably not. We all need each other for that. Sometimes when we think we're correct, we can get a bit big-headed about it. And God will often bring us down out of our pride in some way or other. But we need each other because none of us are the whole deal. But we are all co-workers in God's service. In other words, we all have the same boss. We all have the same master. We were all working, hopefully, for the same outcome, which is our salvation and our freedom in Christ. Our freedom from captivity to this world and its ways. That's what it's about. And it's the freedom to step into the wonderful reality of the kingdom of God, the lordship of Christ. The very fact that the Corinthians were divided showed Paul that they had quickly gone off track on their journey of faith. And through a number of other issues that the letter goes on with, their division was evidence that they really weren't growing in Christ at all. They were just sitting and being very worldly about a whole bunch of things: incest, marriage, food offered to idols, and how they were to worship together became opportunities for one-upmanship and division. And just like the 12 apostles who walked with Jesus, who was the greatest, quickly took root in the church. And from what I can read, was doing a lot more damage than anyone really seemed to realize. And so Paul is addressing these divisions by saying, you're missing the point. Following Christ isn't about being the best. It isn't about being the strongest or even being the most gifted. It is about being faithful to Jesus and embracing the good news of his kingdom, the good news that will transform you and me and us. And if we are being transformed, it will show in our relationships with each other, in the community. And the weird thing is that in community, it is the most frustrating place to be. But it's the most necessary place to be. We need each other, and we kind of don't really want to be around each other. You know, it's that tough tension, isn't it? Even when it came to the issue of spiritual gifts, of which Paul was so thankful that God had abundantly blessed them with, Paul could see that unchristian pride and power was growing as they used the wonderful things God had given them. And Paul starts to name a bunch of them as we're racing through Corinthians here, but he ends up saying this: it is God who distributes them to each of you just as he determines. God wants you to have the gift you have. God wants you to have the thing that you've got. You might love it or you might not really like it, but you've got to understand God wants that for you. But it's not just for you, it's for the body. It's for the collective. It's for the all of us to get the benefit of. If you have a gift of whatever from God, it is for the benefit of all of us together, not just you. And he finishes chapter 12 with some interesting questions which highlight this point. And he says this: are all apostles? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all speak in tongues? And what's the answer? No, of course not. Because God has distributed them at his will, not ours. And Paul ends up the last sort of verse of chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians. He says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. He's saying wanting the gifts is not wrong. Wanting them for the wrong reasons is what's wrong. And so while the Corinthians were eagerly desiring the best gift, Paul says, desire them, but now I'm going to show you the most excellent way, which is love. True love. Love for the other, not for yourself. Love for the benefit of the whole community, not just to see whether you can climb the ladder. He's saying you wanting the gifts is so that others would be blessed is actually a good thing. But we have to be humble with what we've been given and not use it to promote ourselves or to promote our particular gifting and strength. It is to be used in the context of everyone else. Just like a body has multiple parts and every part has its place. You know, one of the biggest challenges that I personally see in the Western church is that we live from our cultural lens of individual progress. We want to be all things. We want to have all things. We want the experiences, the gifts, the blessings. If you've got it, I want it, and I want it more than you. If you can do this, then I want to do it too. If you can do that, I want to do it too. And what we often don't do is, can I enjoy your gift and giving and you exercising that wonderfully? For some reason, we want to have it ourselves. We see it in our stuff. How many of you, I know I have a lot of stuff because it's easier to have it yourself than to borrow it from someone else, isn't it? It's far easier to just have it on tap whenever you want it, not share it around, tell people to go and get their own and all that. But here's the thing. If we go right back to the beginning of the Bible, right back to creation, we see that God says this really interesting statement. It is not good for man to be alone. And it's not just that he was lonely and didn't have someone to talk to, have a family with. It's that we were made to be in community because we were made in the image of God. There is something fundamental to life that only a deep trust in another or in each other brings, working together, sharing life and talent and skills. And the people that are the most happiest, the people that actually do the best, are those that fit in a community of people, whether it's marriage, family, or a wider body of people. Ideally, the church should be the best at it. Often we're not, but it should be. We function the best in community. We're most at peace in community. We're most able to do the things well when we're working in community together. And so now I want to get to where I'm actually talking about is where Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You know, some people are great speakers. They're very charismatic and we could listen to them for hours, week in, week out, or whether we want to or not, they might just want to speak. But if they're just there to tickle ears or impress people, it will come to nothing. The Pharisees, I think, were great at this. They spoke God's law. They got up and did what they were supposed to do. They told people where they should change and what they should shift in their lives, but they did it without a love for each other. And there was no real change going on in the world. They were ineffective right around the world, wherever they were, and especially in Israel. They weren't changing hearts. People weren't coming to know God in the fullness of who he was. Because there was little understanding of what people actually needed. It was just, you've just got to obey the law. That's it, just do it. But as we know, obeying the law is challenging, and sometimes I struggle to obey parts of things because of my unique circumstances and personality, and others are different. Does that make sense? And sometimes some people are great in this area but struggle in that, but others are great in that area and struggle with this, and often we miss each other because we don't have a love for each other. But when Jesus came along, he spoke the same stuff with authority, in a way that people connected with, in a way that they were able to understand the real reality of what it meant to be in Christ. And lots of people came to faith, and lots of people were set free. See, if you have the gift of, or if I have the gift of tongues and tongues of men and angels, and I have the opportunity to speak, but if I don't understand that it's for the benefit of those around me, then all it comes out is a whole bunch of noise. I can sit here and you'll just patiently endure through the next 2 hours and you'll go away and it's as if I've never spoken. I could be the most awesome preacher in the world, but if there isn't love from me to you, I would also argue if there's not love from you to me to listen and think about it, I may as well not be saying a word. And worse than that, what I speak, if it's not done out of love, will end up being damaging rather than life-giving. Will actually cause division and brokenness. Often people that get so full of themselves end up repeating their own mantras because it's all about them, but with little substance that actually stands the tests of time. And sometimes you see, and we're seeing a lot of sort of mega churches and famous leaders and that all turning but to custard at the moment. All around the world there's things happening. And often it's because they've become so full of themselves and they've forgotten that it's not about them. It's about what God is doing in people's lives. Sometimes the damage comes much, much later. The ability to speak without a Christ-like love for those around us is pointless. That's what Paul is saying. You may as well stand up here, get a big gong, imagine one of those big, is it Japanese or whatever, and just start clanging it, you know. That's about as much effect as it would have. Paul's great at giving these examples, isn't he? Of just, you know, yeah. And he goes on, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but not have love, I am nothing. Some Christians have incredible faith. Do you ever feel in awe of some people? Like, they're like, how do you do that? What they believe and how they step into what they believe and what God has said. They do miraculous things. They see incredible things happen. They just seem to be able to trust God and go through life bouncing from miracle to miracle, story upon story. It's incredible, isn't it? But Paul is saying if there's no love, they quickly fade away. They come, they go, they make no difference. They're nothing. They have no influence beyond the moment that they're seen. We see this on the internet. How many of you people love or get caught up in seeing something, oh, it sounds good in that, but it's just done from a distance. They don't know you, and there's all sorts of statements and things happen. And I've been caught up sometimes. I think, well, that sounds really good, but who are you and what's going on? And when you start researching a bit wider, it's like, oh, there's a reason you're sitting talking to a screen is because you can't sit with others. There's no love for people that you're connecting with. Or how often have you seen someone make a great statement of faith or have an opinion of these things, but it all comes to nothing? There's no fruit from it. A few weeks, few months, few years down the road, what they were so strong on just doesn't seem to have anything. It's just nothing. It's because there's no love for God and there's no love for those around. And often we come together and we make great statements because we want to be acknowledged or we want to, but it's not what God is saying. Having knowledge and wisdom and the ability to interpret scripture and situations is fantastic, and we need it. We need it. But if there's no love for each other, there's no love for God, it will mean nothing. It goes nowhere. Because when we do that, we make it all about our ability, not about seeing us as a community set free. It's not about the other person being set free. It's about us being seen to be right. And Paul is very, very strong in this one, and he says, if I use these gifts that I've been given by God without love, I'm nothing. Who wants to be nothing? You're not made to be nothing. Having a love for each other has such an important place in us as a community. And then he says this, if I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Do you know that giving to others should grow you? Seeing a need and wanting to meet that need should increase your empathy, your compassion for the other person, for those in need. But what I often see is if we have to give out of duty or pride, then we end up feeling used and we become cynical. It becomes a duty instead of a joy. It becomes a chore instead of a choice. Jesus said, we will always have the poor with us. How many of you hear that and go, seriously? Do I have to keep giving? Do I have to keep looking out? I did that last week and the week before. I did that 3 times last year. Do you expect me to keep being generous? There's no love. There's no compassion for those in need. And when we do it without a love for the one that we're wanting to bless, we end up grumpy, we end up intolerant, we end up cynical, and we end up being ineffective and not doing it. Giving to those in need is a wonderful opportunity to grow in love and in faith and compassion, and it helps us become more like Jesus every time we do it. Giving to others should increase your desire to give. And if it's not doing that, I think you need to look at why you're doing it. It's a duty, not a joy. Helping others should help us gain what is truly important, heavenly riches, which is an increasing love for the other, for each other. We should become closer and more connected through that. And those giving themselves over to hardship, those that are disciplining themselves because God told them ahead to, or we're trying to adhere to this legalistic approach to everything, or we're trying to do it to show off to those around you. If you're doing it out of a love for God, it will be a sweet, rewarding journey. But if you're doing it simply because you're trying to show off, you actually gain nothing. Why would you want to do that? When there's no purpose. There's no reward, no benefit. It's just a hard journey to nowhere. Who would want to do that? Remember, Paul is speaking to a church that was incredibly blessed with spiritual gifts in all sorts of ways. But the lack of love for each other meant that the riches of the gifts was turning into a worldly mess of division and pride and competition, power plays and arguments over who was the greatest, and the poor ended up missing out. And the church was simply becoming no different to the world that they say they are saved from. I think one of the worst things is that we invite people into our church and someone comes in and goes, "What's the difference? There's just as much bickering and just as much pettiness and just as much hatred and just as much humanness." What's the point? We become nothing. Going nowhere, becoming nothing at all. Is that what we want our church to be about? I think the church should be the most amazing place of freedom and joy, and we should be discovering that together. But it's done in community with each other. And so Paul goes on to say what most of us love is, you know, what most of us enjoy, love is, and away we go. When do you hear this passage? At weddings, of course. It's wonderfully romantic and idealistic, isn't it? You're just, "I wish I could find this person," and all these things just actually come to pass. And oh, wouldn't it be wonderful? But that's not the context for which Paul wrote it. It is meant for a community of believers just like us who are struggling with each other and finding it hard to make room for those people who've got different personalities and those gifts, because they just keep pushing on about them and they won't give me room for mine, and I'm not sure if I like what they cook, and the music was too loud, and that preacher, my gosh, would he just shut up, or whatever it might be. It was meant... A love for each other is the tough challenge of becoming one in Christ. People of diverse backgrounds and experiences, giftings and talents, different stages of faith and desire are meant to walk together in Christ, growing in the fullness of Christ, challenging and encouraging each other. Those with a teaching gift and the ability to rightly divide the scriptures should exist lovingly alongside those who have the ability to prophesy and speak in tongues. And those people should complement those who step out in faith, simply believing God in His Word, seeing incredible things happening, trusting that God will play His part. And those who seem to just endlessly give to the poor without even breaking a sweat and endure hardships and trials should be just as treasured as those who are serving in the teaching area and teaching others. And can you see how it works? We should all be working together, not competing, but strengthening, loving each other like Jesus loved His disciples. That is the thing that makes it all work the way God wants it to work. Recognizing that God has put us together to reveal His glory and wisdom and what life is all about. Jesus said to His disciples, "The way you love one another tells people that you are mine." It's not just because you've got a gift. It's not just because you can speak scripture. It's the way we walk together that's the most telling thing that we're in Christ. It's the thing that should pull us up and caution us, is to make sure that when we're in conflict, when we're struggling, when we're in difficulty, are we loving each other as we work that through? It's one of the hardest things, but if you die to your desire to be right and to be top, then God leads us and shows us the way through that. That means we need to love each other, just like Jesus loved the difficult and challenging group of disciples that included Peter, and James, and John, and Judas. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Judas never got pushed out. He chose to leave. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. And it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered and keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. It's quite strong, isn't it? Now remember, this is in the context of a church in conflict, in division. This is here where it's being spoken to. And if you look at that section that I just read, which most of us probably know, I would say that that describes Jesus perfectly. Does it not? Does it describe us as his church, as individuals? Do we read this passage and think, that's us? That's what's going on here. We have those who can speak. We have those who've got plenty to say. We have those who prophesy. We have those who know their spiritual gifts and love to use them. We have those who give generously to the poor and help those around us. We have all of these situations and things that the Corinthians were struggling with. Well, hopefully not all of them, but yeah. We have them. We're not different. But can we take Paul's description of what love is and think, that's us? No. Not fully. We can't. But that is what we're called to. We're called to be on the journey, to obediently pursue what Jesus wants of us, to make room for the teachers and the prophets and the all of us to play it, to work together, not to be all things. None of us should be all things. We all have a place. And it's not about higher and lower. It's about how do we serve one another so that what God is calling us to do is becoming the thing we are doing together amongst each other in the wider community that desperately needs to know the love of Jesus. How are they going to see that? Will they see it being played out in us first when we allow Jesus to have his way in us? As a Baptist church, we are a congregational governed community. And we're going to be going on a bit of a journey to learn what that means more. We haven't done that for a while, but as the elders, just a random bunch, no, as the elders, we're wanting to go, what does it mean to be that? Being a congregational government community means that as a community, we decide the big things together. We're to discern the mind of Christ together. We're not simply to be mindlessly led by power-playing pastors and elders, people like me that just want to have my way. You guys should be calling me out. If I'm that kind of leader, you should be calling me out. And in a Baptist context, you actually have the power to do that. And I love that because I'm not here to have my way. I'm here to help equip and teach us all to learn what it means. But everyone else has a part to play. We've got to be what we're taught to be together. As a Baptist church, we set apart some to be elders, to do what needs to be done, especially in our New Zealand context as an organization. There's certain things that have to be done. There's certain structures and that need to be in place. And so we set some people to do that specifically, but it doesn't mean we all just sit back and don't do anything else. And we call pastors like me to shepherd us and to help us grow and to be what Scripture tells us to be, not simply to come and just talk at you for half an hour every Sunday. Part of my role is to lead and equip, but as a church, we're all to walk in what Scripture tells us. And as I said, over the next little while, we're going to be looking more and more at what it means, looking at what it means to be a Baptist church here. Not because being Baptist is God's answer to the world, not because it's the best and only, it's just simply who we are. If you don't like that, that's okay. But that's who we are. And it means we're part of a much wider community around the region, around the nation, and in fact, even around the world, that God is using to reveal himself to the communities that don't know him. We're going to look at what we believe and what it means to be a member and why. We're going to look at how we're connecting with those around us regionally, partnering in our call to proclaim Jesus and to make disciples. And today, immediately after the service, in a moment or two, we're going to be looking at the constitution that actually governs our organization as a Baptist church, looking at the changes that the elders are recommending to the church that needs to happen in our constitution. And hopefully those of you who are members have been looking at that and are ready to make a decision on that. Because today, together, we, the members, decide if we adopt it. And I do have to say, it's only the members that can vote. It's part of what it means to be a Baptist. It's not a them and us type thing. It's just a formality that's kind of important, and we'll get into that. If you have questions about that, hang around, because we will get into that in the weeks ahead. But we do it in love for each other now. We do it in love for those that have gone before, and we do it in love for those that will hopefully be here 50, 60, 70, 100 years from now if Jesus doesn't return. We want to set this place up so that it will be here to bless those that come to know Christ. And in it all, how we walk together is of the utmost importance. We need each other. And God has called each one of us here to be together, to reveal his kingdom at work in the world, in this world, as a testimony to the community around us. And I think for us to kind of enjoy it as well. I think we should enjoy being the church. I think we should be, you know, I showed those photos of the wedding. Liz and I, when we were driving up to pack up, we were just quite emotional, but from a joyful perspective of just seeing our children grow and be mature and reflecting on a bunch of stuff. And I think, you know, it's a wonderful joy to do it God's way. It's a wonderful joy to do life God's way, knowing that we've got a great family. We've got a great community around us that we can walk in and partner with and do things. And sometimes these moments just make you go, yeah, God is good. And if you can trust what he says and what he's about, he is good. And he is, if you walk with him alongside each other, or we walk with each other alongside him, however that's working, then he's going to do an incredible thing in you and in us. Speaking in tongues, is it? How we walk together must be rooted in a love for Jesus and in a love for each other, because we belong together in Christ. And together we work out our salvation in him. Together, don't we? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are. Scriptures tell us that without you we wouldn't exist, both in the fact that you created us and you also sustain us and keep us. And so, Father, if you're our creator and our sustainer, then to me it makes sense that you know how we are to walk together. And so, Father, may we be people who love you deeply. And in that, may we learn to love each other deeply. May we learn to persevere through the frustrations and the difficulties, through the misunderstandings, through the just sometimes it's easy to walk with others, some and not with others, but help us to walk with those we don't always find it easy to in a loving, wonderful way. And Father, in that, as we do that, may you, well, I thank you that you do teach us the riches of your kingdom and that we learn so much more than we ever expected, because you have a plan for each one of us and for all of us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you. We're going to...